Good evening, all. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. And before we pray, let's spend a few minutes reading through the first 26 verses of 1 Corinthians 14. And we'll think for a few moments about the purpose of spiritual gifts. So 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, yep, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, and it's a long chapter, so we're going to break it up, and we'll get to verse 26 tonight. All right, 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more than that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more often than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but for unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Brethren, this is the word of the Lord, and this is an exhortation on the purpose of the spiritual gifts. We see this sort of summed up, don't we, in verse 26, the second half of the verse. Let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done for edification. That is the goal of spiritual gifts. Let all things be done for edification. It's not so people will look at you. It's not so people talk great about you. It's not for earthly praise of men. It's not for flattery. It's for edification. It's not about you. It's not about you. Spiritual gifts were never meant to be used as a mirror that we hold up and glorify ourselves. And to some degree, that was happening, it appears, in the church of Corinth, right? We saw this back in chapter 12. Remember, we had an interlude with chapter 13. Paul talks about love. The greatest of all is love. If you don't have love, it doesn't matter if you have tongues of angels. Hyperbolically, Paul is saying, if you don't have love, you're just making noise. You're a clanging cymbal. And so Paul wants us to be serious about understanding the purpose of spiritual gifts, and that is to edify the body. Now, in verse 1, we see Paul says, pursue love, again, flowing from the previous chapter 13. Pursue love, that is the great goal. But then, again, flowing back to chapter 12, Paul starts again with spiritual gifts, and he says he tells us to desire spiritual gifts. Now, I would encourage you, we as the body of Christ, we are to desire to use the gifts God has given us to serve the body of Christ. And Paul says, especially prophecy. More about that in a moment. And so love does not, of course, the love we saw in chapter 13, love does not eliminate the need for spiritual gifts, but love does determine how and why the spiritual gifts are used, right? If you're pursuing love, you're pursuing the good for others. In other words, again, you're not trying to puff yourself up and you're not trying to be showy, right? Not trying to use your spiritual gifts in a way to get a bigger platform and get the applause of people. It's not about building up self. It's about denying self and using your gifts to build up the body. And you remember that spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed by the Holy Spirit to the church, the body of Christ. And in our congregation, in every true church, there is a variety of gifts. And these gifts are to be used for unity. Unity, right? What you have happening in Corinth, because we've already talked about all the division in Corinth, you have these different factions and parties and splits and issues. And so you have some folks who were using the gift that was to unify the church in one mission. You had some folks who were using the gifts to get their own platform, to build up their own name, and actually dividing the church. And, of course, Paul's writing to correct those things. There's a diversity of gifts, but there's one body. And brethren, in our own church, there's a diversity of gifts in one body. And, you know, some of you might not know what your gift is yet, and you're kind of thinking through that. Well, it's probably the things you've already been doing, right? So there are certain people, and you get around them, and they have the gift of wisdom, okay? They don't need a placard that says, talk to me, I got the gift of wisdom. But you get around them, right? And they're sharing wise things. They're sharing their life and how the Lord has worked providentially through their life, and they're counseling, and they're sharing biblical truth, and they're kind of using that as a way to shepherd people in some sense, and they're just wise. And there's other people they're encouraging, right? They're encouraging. Think about Barnabas, the son of encouragement, right? So think about it this way. Judas is a son of perdition, right? And so Mary, when she's with Judas, he's doing like this and said, that money could have been used. Remember, she broke the alabaster bowl at flask. That money could have been used for the poor. You know, he does not have the gift of encouragement. He's the son of perdition. But Barnabas, he's the son of encouragement. If you get around Barnabas, you feel encouraged. Not flattered, not vain, empty words, but you get around Barnabas and you feel encouraged, because life can beat you down and life can get you discouraged and life can make you feel bad about the direction of the world and how you fit in. But you get around somebody with the gift of encouragement, they're saying, look, brother, look, sister, God's got his hand on you. God's given you gifts. I just want to encourage you. And you get around them and you feel built up in the faith. That's encouragement. You get around other people and they have the gift of teaching, right? And so they're good at opening up the scriptures and showing you how they apply to you. And you get built up in your faith when you're around them. And there's other folks that have the gift of administration. And they're system people. There are some people who are just extraordinarily gifted at administration. I think Brother Jimmy is probably a prime example of that. I think Miss Susan has a great gift in administration. There's people who just have a great gift in administration, and I greatly admire that gift. And there's other folks that they have a heart for service, and they see a need, they meet a need, and that's what they do. And they don't need anybody to notice them. They see a need, they feel a need. And those are the folks who don't understand what the gift is, because you're just doing what God's called you to do. And you see something and you do something. And same thing with the gift of mercy. And some of these are kind of, they're similar, right? Somebody with the gift of mercy, they have a big heart, and they see somebody who's hurting, and they want to come alongside them and to encourage them and build them up and to edify them. There are people who have the gift of evangelism. They just have a zeal and a passion to share the good news about Jesus. And that can manifest itself in a lot of ways. It'd be folks using their home for hospitality and welcoming in their neighbors and using that as a platform to share the truth of Jesus. And there's people who do street evangelism and abortion ministry. And there's so many different ways you can use these gifts, but that's where it comes from. It's from the Holy Spirit. He's giving you this gift of evangelism. What about the gift of faith? There's folks who just, they have the gift of faith, and they tell people in the church, look, we can do this. We can raise the money. We can go and we can send a mission team here. We can start this small group. We can start this ministry. God has given us this heart and this desire. Let's go for it. It's sort of like the Caleb idea, right? Let's take this mountain. I don't care if I'm 80 years old. Let's take this mountain. Let's do it. And they have a gift of faith. And there's people like that in this body who have the gift of faith. And we praise God for you. We praise God for you. We praise God for all of you, because God is the giver of gifts. The Spirit of God is the giver of gifts. And He does it to unify the church and to bring us together. And if we all had the same gift, we all had the gift of mercy, for example, we would be lopsided. And there needs to be somebody who's come along and saying, okay, but we also need to be boldly speaking the truth, the gift of prophecy, right? Boldly declaring the truth and showing people the necessity to repent and the way to go, and opening up the Bible and declaring these things. We need a diversity of gifts, and we find that in the body of Christ. And Paul's particular issue here with spiritual gifts is comparing tongues to prophecy. He's comparing tongues to prophecy. Now, we've talked about before that tongues is a foreign language, right? Tongues is a phonetic, real language like you see in Acts chapter 2. They're not making gibberish sounds there. People are hearing them in their own languages, and that's what's so amazing about that. But you need an interpreter, and if you don't have an interpreter at the church, you're just making noises, right? So if I started breaking out in Farsi, like you'd hear in Iran, there's no interpreter, no good. I'm just making noises. And that's what the kind of thing that Paul's talking about. He says, if you're church is practicing this, you need somebody who can also interpret. And that's why he says, desire prophecy, again, prophecy is not foreseeing the future. It's not foretelling the future. Prophecy is bold, plain declaration of God's truth. It can be in the form of teaching, application of the word of God, bold application of the truth. And that's what we see in verse 3. And Paul's making three comparisons to tongues and to prophecy. Number one, tongues is actually inferior to prophecy. And that's what we see throughout our passage. Tongues is inferior to prophecy. Greatly desire, Paul says, the gift of prophecy. Tongues is a sign for unbelievers and thus is not for believers. See that, for example, in verse 22. Also, tongues must, it's not like an option or it would just be great, tongues must be accompanied by an interpreter. It's an unknown language. It's a foreign language. We see that in verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. It's not an option. It is a requirement for using that gift correctly. In verses 6 through 14, we see how Paul, speaking about how unprofitable speaking a foreign language would be for the church. Speaking in tongues without the proper procedures is to the church. And again, if you don't understand the words that's being spoken, we see in verse 8, you're making an uncertain sound, like a trumpet making an uncertain sound. And nobody knows when it's time for battle. Nobody knows when it's time for war. You're just making noises. And again, in verses 11 and 12, he calls it foreign language. Foreign language. Verse 13 is for the edification of the church. And that's what Paul is going to describe in verses 18 and 19. The nature of tongues. Let's get these verses together, 18 and 19. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, which is a pretty bold declaration. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So there is a genuine place for speaking in tongues. It is, again, a phonetic language. The place for that was not in the church. And the reason for that is that the purpose of the gift of tongues was for non-believers. So if you have a gathering of the saints, it's what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. It's wonderful. And in fact, we see that in verse 26, right? It's wonderful when a non-believer comes in. Praise God for that. We are thankful for that. But ordinarily, the church is the gathering of the saints, the body of Christ. And so there's not really a purpose for speaking in tongues in the assembly of the saints. What is needed is teaching the Bible, declaring God's word, declaring God's truth. We don't need to speak in foreign languages as a sign gift. Signs are for the unbeliever. So the gift has no purpose in the church. The gift is really a missions gift. That was the intent of God in that first generation that passed away with the apostles. So it was used for non-believers. And again, we see in verse 23, and this makes sense to me. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your ever-loving mind? They will. That's what's going to happen, right? And so if you have an assembly where there's chaos happening, and I've seen this before, maybe you've been to a gathering like this before too, where numerous people are speaking in something, making noises, and there's no order to it, and it's just chaotic. And what if you brought, y'all think about it for a minute. What if you brought a friend that you've been praying for a long time, and they came into a meeting like that? They're going to say, you people are out of your ever-loving mind. I don't want anything to do with this. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. That's kind of what he's getting at here. People are going to walk in. And the nature, of course, of what Paul's talking about and what's being practiced now are really radically different. Even the church where it was being practiced, at least there was some genuine use of the gift of tongues, which we don't see now. But the goal is, brethren, this should be our goal too. The goal is that if there's prophecy, if there's bold declaration of the truth, this should be our hope, is in verse 25, and thus the secrets of his heart, somebody comes in, the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And we certainly want to be that kind of gathering. If somebody comes in and they've got no idea what's going on, and they don't know about the gospel, and they've not been born of the Spirit, but they come in and there's order, and there's Christ-centered singing and Christ-centered preaching, and they're hearing the truth, we love this. And they fall on their face and say, God is truly among you. That does not happen in an atmosphere of chaos and disorder. That happens in orderly service, and that is where Paul's going next, and we'll look at that together, Lord willing, next time. And so, Father, we thank you for the word of God. I pray it's been helpful. I pray it's been edifying and encouraging to the saints. We pray that you would bless a time of prayer tonight as the saints pray for friends, loved ones, for the world that we live in, for gospel opportunities, for struggles and sins that we face, and we want to go to our brothers and sisters and ask for support and prayer. We thank you for this. We thank you that we have the body of Christ, and certainly there are those probably among us who have the gift of intercession, and we are also thankful for them, and we're thankful we all have this opportunity to come to the throne of grace with boldness, and because of the finished work of Jesus, and we pray that we do so together tonight and bless the saints in prayer as we come together and we make war against the enemy. We make our requests known and we exercise what we know to be true, and that is that we, by grace through faith in Christ alone, are the children of God. So help us in these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.